Today's scripture is from Genesis 42, 1-25. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, we've been going through the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph this fall, and we come to chapter 42. And until this point, the story's been focused on Joseph, who Joseph is, and the life that he lived. And chapter 42, the storyteller, the narrator, churns and refocuses on Joseph, his brothers, and his family. Let me just kind of recap for those of us who might have kind of got lost in the story. We find Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis as a son that's loved by his father Jacob, but at the same time he's despised and hated by his brothers, and his 10 older brothers, out of hate and jealousy, they sell their younger brother Joseph to Ishmaelites, and they take them to Egypt. And Joseph ends up in Egypt at Potiphar's house, a captain of the guard. But in his house, he quickly rises in rank, and he becomes someone who is in charge of all of Potiphar's affairs. But at the same time, his Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph, and Joseph ends up in prison for at least 2 years. In the prison, he's able to interpret a dream of a cupbearer of the king, but at the same time he's forgotten by him. So he spends a significant time in prison until he's able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and he comes out of the prison, and he becomes the governor of Egypt. So you kind of put all that together. Joseph had some tremendous affliction and hardships in his life. And at the same time, he had some fruitfulness with his work. And he's quickly risen to a rank that's second to none except for Pharaoh. So that's where we find Joseph in chapter 42. And so, as I said, thus far, the story's been about Joseph and who he is and the struggles that he's been going through. Now, chapter 42, the lens sort of shifts and it refocuses on Joseph's brother. We're reintroduced to Joseph's brother. And here's a question that's going to be answered by the story from now to the end. And the question is this. The question is, how are these 10 brothers of Joseph going to receive the promised blessings of God? In other words, the original readers, as well as for us, we know that these men become the pillars of faith. They become leaders of Israel, right? They become leaders of tribe. And the question is, well, how do they get there? Because what we know of Joseph's brothers thus far is that they are angry men. They are men who are controlled by their sexual appetite. They are murderers. Their heart is calloused. I mean, imagine this. They sell their brother and they tell a lie to their father. And it's been going on for 20 years. By the time we find Joseph in chapter 42, he's 37 years old. He had left home when he was 17. For 20 years, Joseph's brother had told this lie to their father Jacob every year, every day, knowing that this lie was destroying their father. But Jacob believed that his son Joseph had died, was killed by a wild animal. And so daily, his heart experiences this pain, and yet the brothers remain quiet. There's no, as far as we could tell from the story, there's no remorse. There's no confession. They keep this lie to themselves, and it's been going on for 20 years. So the question is, how do these people, or people like them, ever change? Right? How do they become people, men of faith? Because they do. Well, how does that happen? And chapter 42 begins to tell us what happens. Right? What God does in their life. And if you have your Bibles open, or if you're able to look down at verse 21. Because what's happening here is, for the first time, these brothers admit that they are guilty. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Verse 22. And Reuben, the oldest son, answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood." And if you jump down to verse 28, the second part of verse 28, it says, "At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" This is the first time where they verbalize, talk about God. So what's happening here in 42 is there is this slow change. And that's significant, because the whole story of Genesis, story of Joseph, is about God being faithful to his promises. Do you remember, I mean, the whole Old Testament starts out sort of by God coming to a man named Abraham and saying, "Abraham, I am going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless the nations." I mean, that's what gets the narrative of the Old Testament going. God comes to this man named Abraham, says, "I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the nations." So Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has sons, 12 sons. And that's where we find these brothers. How is God going to keep his promise? How is he going to be faithful when these men seem so far from God, that all that they do and all that they say contradict the character of God? How is God going to redeem them. So chapter 42 gets us to think about that and gives us three things. I want to share three things about how God does that. The first thing that we see is we see a famine. Second thing is we see Joseph's questions. And the third thing is Joseph's kindness. So famine, questions, kindness. First thing, famine. So famine hits the land. What are famines? Well, famines are hardships in life, troubles that come, problems that we face. And what do famines do to us? It pushes us, it pulls us, it shakes us, it disrupts us from our status quo. I mean, imagine these brothers for 20 years. They probably have forgotten or tried to forget what took place. They probably went on with their life. Maybe there were things here and there that reminded them of their guilt. You know, maybe someone said something here that kind of pricked their conscience. But for the most part, they went on with their life. But you know, those kind of things only produces false peace. We see that because when you look at the passage, I won't point that out, but when you look at the whole passage, whole chapter, there is definitely strain between the brothers and strain between Jacob and his sons. So that's how they're living. They're living 20 years. And I think we could put it this way. They're not really, really living life. They're just merely living day to day. But there is no purpose. There is no dreaming of anything beyond themselves because they're almost trapped. They're kind of trying to just maintain their life, and that's what we see here. The thing is, God doesn't allow them to do that. See, God intervenes. God, using famine, basically is getting these men out of their status quo. He's disrupting how they are living. Why? Because God has something much more for them. They are supposed to be the men of faith, the pillar of faith, leaders of Israel. And that's what God has for them, but they don't see that here. But as someone who's reading from this end of the spectrum and the original readers, they knew that these men were going to change. They had a greater purpose, and that's what God does. And that's why God uses famine to do that. Famine kind of disrupts our normal sort of everyday routine, especially maybe when we're dealing with, I don't know, past sin or we're just trying to maintain life. We're hit by famine and it disrupts us. And that's what we see here, God doing. Now, you know, when I meet with people and we just talk about life, and you know, they say something like, "Oh, you know, I'm facing this and I really don't like it. You know, there's at my work, you know, this is happening and it's just it's so draining. Or you know, this is happening with my family and I don't like this." Without me even kind of probing more questions, but they usually follow this by saying something like this. They say, "But I know that God can use this. I know that God's trying to work in my life. I know that God has a bigger plan for me." And that's what we see here in Genesis 42. Famine comes, and these brothers have to face now their past. Look with me, verse 1 and 2. It says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die.'" So famine comes and the brothers are just looking at one another. Everyone else is going to Egypt to get grain except for these brothers. Why are they just looking at each other? And here's the reason why. They don't want anything to do with Egypt. They know that Joseph, the youngest brother, is there, possibly still alive. They want to stay as far away from Egypt as possible. But now they are pushed into Egypt. They are forced to deal with possibly their sin, the guilt and their past. That's what famines do often. It hits us and it exposes perhaps our motivations or exposes sort of brokenness in our hearts. It exposes and it pushes us to that. And that's what we see here happening. So famine, God uses famine to kind of disrupt us from sort of living this life that's without God or far away from God. Second thing that we see here is, let's read a few verses here, verse 6 through maybe 7 or 8. It says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land. He was one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he said. They said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him." All right, there are a few things going on here, right? They come to Egypt, and they have no clue that Joseph is actually the governor of the land, right? And they come to Joseph, and they bow down. Now, Joseph recognizes them because they're same brothers, only 20 years older. They can't recognize Joseph because he's completely changed. He's the governor of Egypt. He's dressed differently. He spoke different language. So they don't recognize him. And the passage tells us that Joseph spoke to them roughly. And it's repeated again later in the chapter. Joseph spoke to them roughly. And what happens is Joseph puts them into prison. He calls them spies over and over again. He questions them. He questions their motivation. And at the end, he keeps one of the brothers, Simeon, in prison while dismissing the other 9. Why does Joseph do that? Why doesn't Joseph, when he sees his brother, why doesn't he go, "Brothers, it's me. Don't you recognize me, little Joe?" Yeah, I don't know. Okay. And he does that later. But here's the reason why, and I think this is important. He does this for two reasons. One, he sees 9 of his brothers, right? 10 of his brothers. Where's Benjamin? And what's happening with his father, with other family members? He hasn't seen them for 20 years. So he's asking these questions to get more information from them, and that's what happens. But here's the second reason why Joseph does this. Joseph does this to test their hearts. He hasn't seen them for 20 years. Last time he saw his brothers, they brutally sold him as a slave. They threw him in a pit, and Joseph is crying out to them, "Help! Stop this!" And as Joseph is begging them, they sit down and they eat and drink. That's the last time Joseph saw them. So he's asking them all these questions to see if they have changed or not. Are they still the same men who sold them? Or have they changed? And that's the reason why. And Joseph does that kind of speaking roughly to them. I think that's important. Because when we look at the Gospels, when Jesus comes, usually what he says is not welcomed immediately. He said things that are pretty harsh. He said things that are controversial. He said things that you had to sort of make a decision. When he told parables, it was a parable because you had to either trust in God, trust in him, or you fall away. There's a passage in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the multitude, and he, after feeding them, people are satisfied. And he says, a great multitude followed Jesus. And then he turns around and he gives them this teaching. That's really difficult. At the end of chapter 6 of Gospel of John, it says that they spoke to one another. This teaching is too hard. And then people stopped walking with Jesus. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Are you going to walk away too?" And Peter says, "Where can I go, Lord? You have the words of what life." We see that happening all the time in Jesus. Jesus speaks truth. Jesus says things that were not kind and gracious initially. Does it often. And here's the reason why Jesus does it, right? He wants to test our hearts. He wants to know where we are. Is our faith genuine? Is there a sense of repentance and confession in our hearts? Or is our faith only superficial? Are we only merely kind of following the crowd? And I think when Joseph does this, he's testing the brothers' hearts. And the Bible says God's word is living and active. And one of the things that God's word does is it penetrates our hearts. It judges our thoughts and our motivations. So I want to say this. It's okay for us to feel guilty when we hear God's word preached. It's okay to feel guilt if that guilt turns you to Christ. You know, the whole Bible could be sort of summarized in could be put in two categories, the law of God and the gospel. When you talk teachings, right? The law of God and the gospel. The law says you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Those things are hard teachings. They should hit us. Things like, I'm not loving my neighbor as myself. What the law of God does is it exposes how far we fall from God's standards. And it pushes us towards the cross. And we bow there and we say, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm so far from your standards. And we ask for God's grace and mercy. That's one of the reasons why God gave us his law. So that we might know how far we've fallen. That we might know God's holiness and God's standard and God's righteousness. And that we are not God and we've fallen short. And so it pushes us to the cross and we say, God, here I am and I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. That's what the law does. And so for us to feel sort of convicted, we should feel convicted when we hear God's word proclaimed and God's word calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves or not love money but love God or love your spouse as Christ loved the church. Those things ought to convict us. It ought to convict us. But it ought to make us turn to the cross and receive God's grace. And that's what what's happened? I think that's how God's using Joseph. His rough words. I think I could say this, and hopefully I could say it in kind way. You know, I've been in ministry for a long time. I know I look super young and hip, okay? So, but I've been in ministry for a long time, okay? And whether it's like youth group kids, or college students. I've done college ministry for, like, when I was in Philly for 6 years. And then I did young adults and families. And so I've been, like, you know, but there's one thing that I think I hear over and over again. When people are struggling with life, you know, it could be work or relationships. Things are not working out right. They feel disappointed. Unfortunately, not all the time, but I do hear things like, you know, I need to take a break. And I see people sort of slowly kind of drifting away from the community and God's people and the church. And here's the reason why that's dangerous, because where are you going to hear and where are you going to place yourself under the authority of God's word? It's a church. That's why the last thing that you should do when you're struggling in life is to remove yourself from God's community, whether that's a small group or that's, you know, Sunday worship. Because that's when you need to hear God's word spoken to you. God's word that's alive and active, that can penetrate into your heart and convict you and drive you to grace and drive you to the cross. That's what you need. But I oftentimes see people removing themselves, unfortunately, thinking that will give them sense of relief. It won't. It might be a temporary relief, or it might be false peace, but it's not going to be a peace that gives you rightness with God and others. And so what we see here is God using Joseph's harsh words to bring his brothers back to himself. And that's the reason why the brothers say, in truth, we are guilty. Because Joseph keeps pushing, you know, he keeps pushing them, puts them into prison and calls them spies. And through the process, you could see perhaps the brothers in prison thinking things like, now we know how it feels like to be unfairly treated. Now we know how it feels like to be treated like slaves. Now we know how it feels like to be thrown in a pit. And it cuts them to heart. And they are able to acknowledge their guilt. The word of God, the truth of God, we need it because it speaks to us. The last thing that God uses here is, if you have your Bibles, let me just read a few verses, verse 23 there. It says, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. And Joseph gave order to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. So here's what we see. We see underneath this rough speech, we see a tenderness of Joseph's heart. He turns around as he hears them confessing their guilt. It says he wept. And in verse 40, the next few chapters, he weeps uncontrollably. He removes himself from the brothers and he weeps in a way that everyone hears. I mean, there is a sense of deep compassion and love still from Joseph. Even though the brothers had mistreated him and sold him as a slave, here he is. He cannot help but to sense this deep emotion, compassion, love for his brothers. And friends, that's really the heart of God. We read in the Gospels when Jesus is walking and he comes at the top of Mount of Olives where he could see the city of Jerusalem. He stops and the Bible passage tells us he wept. He weeps for the city. Because he knows that they are far away from God. And he weeps with sense of compassion. And what does Joseph do? He fills their bag with grain, gives their money back. He provides enough food for their journey. What is all of that? That's kindness. That's undeserving kindness. That's what the gospel, that's what our Heavenly Father is like. Ultimately, behind all the law, all the commands, all the ways that he wants you to follow him is this heart that is filled with compassion for you. God's whole purpose in the story of Joseph is he wants to redeem these men so that they might live according to his purpose, become people of God. And become leaders of tribes. And that's what God has in store for them. But they are so far away from that. And so God woos them. God draws them. God pushes them. God uses famine. He uses words, harsh words. He uses prison. He uses kindness so that all of that together, that they will find him. This past week, weekly at my house, we try to have a family devotion time. So before you get a wrong picture, a picture that's too holy, my kids are sort of like, they have a lot of energy. And so really half of the time, is spent me telling them, sit down, be quiet, stand up. Stop rolling around. Don't touch your sister. Stop picking your nose. I mean, literally, it's like me trying to get them to calm down for like 5 minutes so that I can read a portion of passage, a scripture, and then I ask them, I make them actually share a prayer request, right? So what's happening at school? Share a prayer. And sometimes it's like, I have a test tomorrow and help me to do well. That's okay. But you know, sometimes they share something a little deeper, you know. But it's in the midst of chaos, we try to have like sort of family devotional time. Well, this past week, I was reading Psalm 27. It's the psalm where David cries out. You know, he's in the midst of angst around, surrounded by his enemies, and he cries out to God, and he says, I'm going to wait for you. And he says, you know, one thing I ask is to be in your temple. So it's a beautiful song. So I read it, and hoping that my kids are semi-listening, and they're going to get something. So after I read it, and I ask them, hey, so, you know, tell me one thing that you got from the song. And then one of the kids says, Dad, didn't David have three wives? And I thought, well, that threw me off. That question threw me off. Like, no, I just read about, like, how David longed for God. Why are you asking me about his wives? Three wives? And then someone else says, yeah, Dad, why is that there in the Bible? Why was he like this? And, like, just random questions about, like, why are these things written in the Bible, right? And so, and I thought, okay, I was tempted to just kind of say, listen, I want to tell you that this is what the psalm means, okay? But I didn't do that. And I said, I thought about that, and this is what I said. And I said, you know, yeah, David did have three wives, and there are a lot of things in the Bible that's horrendous. There are things that you'll read in the Bible about, like, people like David or anyone else, and you'll think, why is that in the Bible? Why did people act that way? I told him, it's in the Bible because that's actually what happened. And people really are like this. Whether it's David or anyone else, people really are fallen and broken. And then I said, but the main story of the Bible is not about David or anyone else. It's about God. God who pursues you. After I said that, I thought, wow, that's a good answer. No, I was kind of proud of myself. No, I thank God. Thank you, God, for your grace. But friend, that's the whole story of the Bible. Do you see that? You pick up Bible in any section of the Bible, you'll read about people's brokenness. Whether it's Jacob's sons, whether it's King David, whether it's one of the judges in the book of Judges, whether it's in the New Testament when Paul is talking about how the church is broken and divided. Anywhere you pick up Bible, you read about people, they are broken, they're trying to get better. But that's not the main story of the Bible. The main story of the Bible is there's a God who is chasing after these people because God is faithful to what he promised. And he promised to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And Paul says in the New Testament, now we are fellow heirs along with Abraham. That promises to us. God's doing all that he can, whether it's through famines, whether it's through harsh words, whether it's through relationships, whether it's through kindness. He's after you. He's wanting you to realign your life to God, his good and perfect purpose. He wants to bless you so that you can in turn bless those around you. That's the main message of the Bible and Jacob's sons. And so today, friends, I don't know where you are, but my guess is, including myself, we need to constantly be moved by God's word and moved by God's kindness. It could be a big repentance. You know, we've been walking away from God for a long time and we need to make that long, big U-turn. All those of us, it's just maybe just little things in our hearts. But you know what, what I did last week, I shouldn't have done that as a child of God. I want to repent. I want to turn. It could be a small turn. But that's the rhythm of the Christian life. Repentance and faith. That's what we do all the time, every day, every week, every Sunday we come. That's the rhythm. That's the rhythm that we have here. We preach, and then we respond, we come. So I'm going to pray for us, but after I pray for us, I'm going to invite us to God's table where we see God's kindness towards us. And then we'll come, and hopefully through prayer and faith, we could be renewed this morning. So let's pray together. Can I give us just a minute to just think about where you are in your journey? You might not see all that God sees for you. See, these brothers, I mean, they were stuck. just merely trying to survive. But the reality is God had so much more for them. God wanted to build them up to be the leaders of tribe Levi, you know, leaders of tribe Dan. God had something much more. And today, know that if you are a child of God, God is working in your life. He's molding you and shaping you, and He wants to use you. And however that looks like, small ways, big ways, and He longs for you to be in His will, living out what He has for you. So let me just give you a minute to pause here and just say a prayer of faith and repentance as you turn your heart towards Him once again. Then afterwards, we will have our communion. Shall we do that? Take a minute to pray, and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, Your word tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And sometimes we can't see that. And sometimes we can't see the depths of Your love for us. Sometimes we can't see and we can't imagine the eternal inheritance that we have in Christ. Sometimes we can't imagine all that You have for us. But we do know that today, now, You want us to be with You, to walk with You, to abide by You. And so, Lord, whether we need to make a big churn or a small churn, but we want to do that as we come to the table. We want to confess and repent and churn and trust. So I pray that Your Spirit here now will pull us towards Yourself as we remember Your kindness towards us as we see the cross. Come, Holy Spirit, and restore and renew our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the leaders to help me. Thank you. Yep. Thank you. So just quick instruction. We'll have two stations up here. You can come through the middle aisle. Take a piece of bread. Take a cup. And you can eat, drink somewhere here. And if you want to remain up here to pray a little bit, you can. We also have a prayer station back there. We'll have two of our leaders back there. And if you have prayer requests, you want to receive prayer, because sometimes it's hard to pray on your own. And if you want to receive prayer, we'll have a brother, sister in the back to pray for you. If you're here visiting, you're more than welcome to come. Please come and participate. But if you're here, if you're just seeking, you're not a believer yet, I want to ask you to remain in your seats and think and contemplate about what you heard and what you're seeing today. The night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of Me." The same way He took the cup and He said, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Drink from it for the remission of your sins." Maybe from the front row, let's come and take the elements, and let's come in faith. So, body of Christ broken for you. Continue to respond to God's grace and kindness towards us by singing. So I'm going to ask us to stand. And at the same time, I will collect the offering. So I'll ask the ushers to come up. And if you're visiting us today, you could let the place pass. But if you're a member, attender, this is a way for us to worship Him and thank Him for His kindness towards us. So let's worship Him through giving and through songs.
You take our weakness, you set your trust. treasure in Jonathan. Take this cup of all the sorrows you see.
Father, we are so thankful that you are true to your word. You are faithful. We thank you that your reach is great and far enough to reach us wherever we might be. We thank you that you don't toss away people who are broken, but Lord, you are faithful and you restore and renew them. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would continue to renew our hearts. No matter where we might be today, we are thankful and we believe and trust that you are working in us, Lord, working in our life, working in our hearts. You're drawing us.